some of us have some great memories of our families growing up. Right? When you think back, you know, it brings a smile to your face. Just some great times. Wonderful times around the dinner table. Family game nights. Vacations. Your mom and dad, they came to your games. They came to your recitals. They cheered you on. They encouraged you. Maybe even embarrassed you a little bit. And then there were the holidays, and those were always great times, whether it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or the 4th of July, and whether it was to die for pumpkin pie or cookouts out at the lake, or maybe you just had that goofball uncle. Holidays were always times of fun and food and, of course, family. And then you have brothers and sisters and cousins, and you could all play together, and sometimes you fought, but mostly you loved each other because you were family. Others of us have some rather hard memories of our families growing up. And as you have started your own family, it's been very important to you to create a new legacy and create some new memories for your kids. The sweet remembrance of these memories, or their painful reminder, all come from the same strong desire, and that is this: families are meant to be together. And so our heartwarming or heartbreaking memories in these things all come from the extent to which these expectations were met in our lives. So either you had a family that you loved getting together with, or you wished that you did. But what about church family? And make no mistake, we are family. And throughout the New Testament, the Bible uses family language: brother, sister, parent, child. I think of the Apostle Paul writing to a church, brothers, pray for us. To another church, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. She is a deacon in the church in Centuria. He writes to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says of Timothy, he says that he is his true son in the faith. I think of an elderly Apostle John, who in his letters calls us my dear children. Family language. We don't just attend the same church. We're not just members of an organization. We are family. We need fellowship. We need encouragement. We need to laugh together, cry together, pray together, play together, worship together, serve together, and grow together. And when we do this, when in the theme and the title of this series that we're doing, when our lives overlap in this way, great things can happen. And this is exactly what we see play out in the life of the early church. Open your Bibles or Bible apps to Acts chapter 2. Now, last week we were in Acts chapter 1, and if you remember last week, Jesus simply told the disciples to wait. Hold on, be patient, wait. All right, now we're skipping ahead just a little bit, and a lot has happened in between. In the in-between time, Jesus, God has poured out His Holy Spirit. The apostles spoke in different languages. We saw the birthday of the church. And 3,000 people were baptized in one day. So by the point in our story today, the church is already going, and we're getting a glimpse in the window of what life was like in the early church. And this is what we read beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. All right, so not only were they a family, but they were a big family. They were a growing family. A lot of people in the modern church have an idea, and I understand where this idea comes from, but I submit to you that it's a mistaken idea. I ran into a guy a couple of weeks ago. He was a truck driver for Coca-Cola. And I was visiting with him, and in the course of our conversation, I was looking for an opportunity to share my faith with him. And in the process of doing that, I find out that this guy used to be in youth work, used to do some youth ministry. And he was involved in church, but now he doesn't go to church anywhere. I'm sure there's more to that story than what he told me. So in that process, I invited him to come to church here. Come check us out. And he made a comment to me, and I've heard many people say something like this. Maybe you've said something like this, but this is what he said. He says, "I would never want to go to a big church. I prefer the family feel of a smaller church." And I think in a lot of our minds, there's this dichotomy. You can have a small family church, or you can have a big growing church. Now, if you have the small family church, it's close. You know everybody. You know everybody's names. Everybody knows who you are. There's a lot of love and encouragement and support. Now, it's not a big church. There's not a whole lot of outreach. But it's very personal. Or you can have a big church. And there's lots of activities and there's lots of programming and things going on. And there's a lot of outreach and there's a lot of people. But you're sort of just this nameless face in the crowd. And not everybody really knows each other. And it's not really personal. But what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that this really, it's a false choice. Because what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is a big church. It started with 3,000 people. All right, that's a mega church by anybody's definition. It's big. It's growing. But they're also family. They're meeting. They're getting together in each other's homes. And they're having meals together. And they're looking out for each other's needs and taking care of one another. And there's nobody in this big growing church that's anonymous. It's big and it's family. And this is the blessed balance that we need to be seeking here at Sunrise, where we study together, take communion together, worship together, serve together, experience miracles together, eat together, play together, and grow together. But for that to happen, our lives have to overlap. Now, I need you to do something with me. I need everybody to overlap their hands like this. Put your hands together. All right? Now, rub them together. All right. Other than making kind of a cool noise, what else does this do? It creates heat, doesn't it? Friction. All right, you can stop doing that now. You overlap something, creates friction. Friction creates heat, and you get enough heat, and you get a meltdown. You get a meltdown in the family, in the church. And have you ever seen a meltdown in a family before? In a church? It's not pretty. Or that friction can generate energy. And energy can be used to create new life, to create some new and amazing things. Here's the challenge. There's a lot of brokenness in our world. There's a lot of brokenness in this room. And I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of brokenness in this pulpit. Last Sunday night, we were doing our marriage study. And what do we have, Roy? About six couples, seven couples, something like that. And we got to a point in the discussion where there was some real honest and open, and I would even say vulnerable sharing. And one thing became very apparent to me, that we all brought a lot of baggage and brokenness into our marriages. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, you know, we don't have any reason to expect that we're going to make it other than the love and grace of God. Amen? But here's the thing. All of that baggage and all of that brokenness, we didn't just bring it into our marriages. We brought it into the church. None of us came into the church as perfect little saints who have got our stuff together and we've got it all figured out. Every one of us have parts of our lives that are just a mess. Have you ever had company come over to your house at the last minute and you had to do an emergency cleaning? Don't tell me you all keep your houses perfectly clean all the time. And I don't know about your house, but here's how it was in my house growing up, and here's how it is now, and I'm sure there's some others that are the same way. But when you find out when you're going to have last-minute guests, Mom becomes the most hard-nosed drill sergeant you have ever seen. She begins barking out orders to the kids. Sweep this, dust that. Even Dad snaps to attention. All right, does whatever he's told to do. All right, and by the time the doorbell rings, the last dirty dish is being hidden in the oven. Don't lie, you do it too. The guests come in, and you know what? The public areas of the house, they look pretty good. But we all know the truth. There's some doors you don't want opened. Because if you were to open that door, it's a federal disaster area in there. All right, that's our lives when we come to church on Sunday morning. We come to church and we clean up the public areas so they look pretty good. But every one of us has got some doors that we don't want open. We've got messes we don't want anyone to see. And see, what happens in church is all of my brokenness and my baggage, and that overlaps with yours, and it rubs together, and your life overlaps with everybody else's mess, and there you have it. You've got that friction going on. All right? And it makes us uncomfortable. You know, and then the preacher says something dumb in a sermon, and he goes and kicks open a door that he's got no business opening, and somebody sees a bit of a mess that we didn't get all cleaned up, and all of this friction can lead to heat, which can lead to a meltdown in the family. Or it generates energy, which creates new life. The challenge for us this morning is, how do we ensure that we get that creative overlap and not the destructive overlap? So let me give you four things this morning that will help with that. And the first thing is this. We're not supposed to go through trials alone. We weren't meant to go it alone. We weren't meant to do it by ourselves. Now, I know a lot of us here are big fishermen. We enjoy fishing, so I got a fish story for you. A very passionate angler was fishing in an eastern Slovenian lake. When he caught a fish so big, he drowned trying to land it. But he was so passionate to land this lunker that he was trying to bring it in without any help. He had some buddies there, but he never called out to them, "Hey, give me a hand. Here, hold on to me." And so determined was he to land this lunker that he walks out into the water like this deep, trying to reel this thing in. And he holds on to his rod even when the fish pulls him under. It was a type of catfish called a sheatfish. Gets up to 6 feet long, well over 100 pounds. His buddy says that his last words were, "Now I've got him." And I got to wonder if the fish went home that night. You should have seen the one I got today. He was a big one. Oprah Winfrey one time interviewed a man who was trapped for 3 days in an outhouse. Let that sink in for a minute. Oh, the sweet aroma. 3 days! Nobody was there to let him out. Finally was rescued by a mailman. These people got in trouble because they were trying to go it alone. I'll tell you one thing. If that was a woman that got caught in the outhouse, she never would have been trapped because women don't go to the bathroom alone. That should be a lesson for you. The church is not designed for you to go it alone. Remember when you were a kid and you were in the Girl Scouts or you were in the Boy Scouts or maybe you went to summer camp and you'd be assigned a partner? It's called the buddy system. Mark, do they still use the buddy system?
Everywhere they go.
Everywhere they go. Right, you have a buddy. If you were in the military, you use the buddy system. You had a wingman, a shipmate, a battle buddy. You know, and you're to look out for each other, double check each other's safety equipment, care for one another. Well, the church is a buddy system. And all of us are called to be each other's buddy. And we've got a much better chance of making it through the hard stuff when we help each other. We not only survive, but we say stay strong through the trials and the temptations if we stick together, if we pray together, if we play together, if we stay together. Because we weren't meant to go through trials alone. Number two, the church cannot fix all of this brokenness without your help. You see, no amount of programming can create true love. Because true love only comes from when we truly love one another. You can't program that. You can't schedule that. But it comes from the heart and the overflow of the Holy Spirit working in the overlaps of our lives. Now here's the thing. Our lives will overlap. But we have to be intentional in how they overlap. And many times the neatest things that a church does, they're not the brainchild of the pastor. They're not a product of a board meeting. They're not the scheduled activity of any ministry. But it's simply people who are following Jesus, and their lives are overlapping with Jesus, and they also overlap with somebody who needs a little bit of Jesus. And it gives them an opportunity to love them like Jesus. And love. Love is the lubrication that turns the friction into an energy that creates new things. And it becomes energy for something good. Number three, we need to seek opportunities to overlap with others. For that good to happen, we have to seek out opportunities to overlap with others. We have to overlap on purpose, with intentionality. Now, this is going to look different for each one of us because God has created us all differently. What overlapping will look like in one life will look differently for somebody else. Now, to those of you who are very outgoing and just bubbly people by nature, this might seem obvious to you, but you go through your days overlapping with as many people as possible. What I need you to do, what God needs you to do, is to be intentional with those overlaps. You're no longer just overlapping for fun, for interaction, for social stimulation. But in those overlaps, you're seeking, how can I be Jesus to these people? How can I bring hope and help and healing into their lives. Now, others of us, you're more wired like me by nature. You have a more withdrawn demeanor. You're quiet. You're introspective. You're reflective. And you might go through your day trying not to overlap with too many people. All right? And here the preacher's saying, well, you need to overlap on purpose. I don't even like people. I'm trying to avoid them. All right? Well, there's nothing wrong with you. Right? God made some of us that way. Not all of us need to be the life of the party. But here's the thing. You are still a social creature. None of us lives in solitary confinement. We still need people, and people still need you. Now, here's what I would say. That, okay, if you're a more extroverted person, you're going to have overlaps all over the place, right? If you're a more introverted person, you're going to have a lot fewer. In fact, you might only have two or three. For the extroverted person who's got overlaps all over the place, those connections, though many, aren't going to be very strong, and most of them aren't going to be very deep. Are you with me? For those of you that are more introverted, even though you maybe only have a couple, those connections can be very, very strong. And it becomes all the more important that those overlaps are done on purpose, because they can have a much deeper impact, especially when we invest those overlaps with the love of Jesus and we seek to overlap on purpose. Number four. If we overlap with the love of Jesus, our brokenness can be healed. Over the years, the church has done all sorts of things to create community. Here in Acts chapter 2, in the very early days of the church, what it seems that's happening here is that this community comes out of the spontaneous overflow of the Holy Spirit in the overlaps of their lives. What I'm reading here doesn't look to me like it was something that was organized by the elders or planned by the apostles or the church staff. It just seemed to happen organically. It happened naturally, or dare I say it, supernaturally. Now, fast forward several hundred years to the 1800s. Churches were looking for a way to connect people's lives. They were looking for a way to overlap people's lives, and they came up with this idea, this brand new concept called Sunday school. Now, Sunday school was originally just for the kids. And in many poor, more rural communities, Sunday school became the primary way that poor working class families got education for their kids. And so it really took off in popularity. And as Sunday school grew and it became more popular, churches started adding adult classes, and Sunday school continued to explode. And we got to a point, this might seem unbelievable now, but in many places, Sunday school was far more popular than church. And in many places, Sunday school attendance far outpaced Sunday morning worship. But it also had some limitations. Number one, it was limited in time, about an hour. And over time, even though it began with a heavy outreach mentality, it became almost exclusively Christian. By the 1970s, Sunday school was declining in popularity. And so churches were looking for a new way to connect people and to overlap lives. So they came up with something new called small groups. Now, small groups were like Sunday school, but instead of Sunday morning, they happened on Sunday night or maybe midweek on the evening. And instead of happening at the church building, they usually took place in people's homes or in offices, but a lot of times off-site locations. Now, today, churches, and we still use both Sunday school and small groups to try to connect people. But small groups have some of the same limitations. They're limited in time. They're still almost exclusively Christian, although occasionally we reach somebody new through them. The challenge is this, that any one time, no more than 25-30% of us are plugged into one of those things. And I'm not saying this to try to guilt you into Sunday school or Bible studies or small groups. Although by all means, come to Sunday school. Be a part of a Bible study. Be a part of a small group. But here's why I say this. We need to be intentional with how we overlap with one another outside of scheduled activities and planned events. As our lives overlap with Jesus, we need to overlap with each other. And an hour a week doesn't cut it. And when our lives do overlap, let me show you what it can lead to. I'm going to jump forward here just a couple of chapters in Acts to Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. These were people who were connecting in the overlaps of life. And some ways that we can start doing that in our own lives. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Invite someone to lunch after church. Hey, let's go grab a bite to eat. And you'll get to know them much better sitting around a table eating than you will here during church on Sunday. Start a Bible study on your own. Invite your friends. If you're one of the more introverted types, like I said, maybe just invite one person out for coffee. You know, but while you're out for coffee, talk life. Share some deeper things. Share life together. If you're a super extroverted person, have a block party. Invite your whole street. You know, if you're wired that way. What do you do for fun? Think of your hobbies. Invite somebody else to join you. Share that with somebody. Make it a spiritual experience. And when we learn to overlap in this way, the result isn't friction that creates heat and meltdown. But the result is energy that creates. And what does it create? Let me blow through these real quick. Number one is the creation of awe. Back in chapter 2, look at the first part of verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. They were all filled with awe. When was the last time you were amazed? We seem as a people to become more cynical and so hard to impress. And I don't want to lose my sense of wonder. I don't want to lose my sense of amazement, especially when it comes to the things of God. And so I want to do something. This might seem kind of silly, but I want to give you a list of amazing things. And after each one of them, I want you all to say, wow. All right, let's practice. One, two, three. Wow. All right, here they are. Number one, childbirth. I heard a few ows in there. So you've been told? Let me tell you, your part in that process was not painful. That's all I'm saying. Sunsets. The Rocky Mountains. The Grand Canyon. Wow. Warm donuts. Right? Hot coffee. Grace. Forgiveness. And salvation. We need awe. The second thing it creates, it's the creation of generosity. Look at verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They gave generously to each other. Why? Well, first of all, because their lives were overlapping with Jesus. They were devoted to His teachings. All right, so they knew what Jesus said about loving and caring and materialism and greed. And so they held very loosely to the things of this world, and they held very closely to each other. And that's why they were generous. And the second part of that is, not only did they know Jesus well, but their lives overlapped with each other. And so they knew each other's needs. Nobody had a need that nobody knew about, because they were overlapping with each other. Thirdly is the creation of praise. Listen to verse 46 and the first part of verse 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, in other words, in big groups and in small, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. Why were they praising God? Because they were experiencing things worthy of praise. Now let me ask you a question. How often do you praise God outside of this room? By all means, we need to praise Him in this room and with a sense of profound awe. But we also need to be praising Him outside these walls. Finally, the creation of new believers. Don't miss this important point. God was working through the overlap of their lives in the church to save lost people. It says in our text that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. That means people were taking notice. They were having an impact. People knew that something was going on amongst this group of people. And the result of that is that people were being saved every day. That's what it means when it says day by day, new people were being added to their number. New believers, new Christians, new converts. And do you know what else the Bible calls new Christians? It calls them a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And every day there were new creations. So when our lives overlap with Jesus and then they overlap with each other, good things happen. And so then when our lives overlap with the community, that draws new people to Christ and people become a new creation. I want to close with this story. A young boy in a small Midwestern prairie town got lost on a winter day. And soon hundreds of volunteers had gathered from all over the area to go searching for this lost boy. For 3 days and three nights they searched all around, but nobody could find him. Finally, on the fourth morning, one of the volunteers said, "Here's what we should do. We all need to link up, arm in arm, hand in hand. And in one solid straight line, let's go sweeping every square foot of this area. He can't have gotten far." And they made an impressive sight as hand by hand, more than a quarter mile long, this line of people stretched out. And they just step by step began to comb every square foot. Finally, on their third sweep, they found the boy. He was behind some brush laying in a ditch. Unfortunately, the cold nights had taken their toll and he died. One of the workers gently scooped up the boy, and then in a very quiet, solemn procession, they went back to the house and placed the boy in the mother's arms. Everybody sat in silence as she held her boy. Tears were streaming from her face. And finally, after a few moments, she looks up and she says, "Why didn't you hold hands earlier? Why didn't you hold hands earlier?" People are dying and going to hell. They are lost. They are without hope. Will we join hands? Will we be more intentional about the overlapping of our lives? That's the question this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand. And we're going to sing this song of invitation and commitment. I'm going to ask us to do something we don't normally do, but I want us to link hands. As sort of a symbolic gesture, as a response to the joining of our lives that needs to happen. So just in the rows that you're in, hold hands, link arms, because we need to join together to reach a world that's just filled with brokenness. Let us sing.